Will you turn to Luke 13, please? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. This is Jesus on disaster. We're going to look at what Jesus said about disasters, about tragedies, about random deaths, random to us at least. And the question we're asking really is, how should the survivors think? How should survivors understand disasters that they have escaped? Something has happened to others and not to them. Why? What's going on there? We're interested because of COVID-19, but there are many such tragedies in the world. Who is to blame? Who stands to gain from this? If we just looked at the Bible, that's what I'm trying to do here, if we just looked at the Bible, we would say that in some ways these come from God himself, and that God himself hopes to gain something from these. They are wake-up calls to the watching world. What God hopes to gain is that we will leave our self-centered lives and become rich toward God. Here's a summary of Christian conversion that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 1. And let's assume he's talking about you and me here. You turned to God from idols. This would be us. We turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. We turned to the living and true God to do two things, to serve God and to wait for Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. To make sense of what Jesus says about disaster, we must first absorb a nasty piece of information, unpleasant. This is it. Human history, as we know it, will end with an explosion of God's anger on the human race for its long refusal to serve and worship him. Life on earth as we know it will end in a judgment similar to the flood in Noah's day or fire and sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Old Testament prophets said this. They called it the day of the Lord. Jesus spoke about this final judgment, and Peter and Hebrews, and certainly Revelation, and Paul does briefly here, the coming wrath. Those who serve God and wait for Jesus will be rescued from this. So don't press me for the details, I don't know. But this much is clear. Human history, as we know it, will end with an explosion of God's anger on the human race for its long refusal to serve him and to worship him. Jesus will rescue from this all who wait for him and who serve God, which is why we turn to God, or at least part of the reason, a big part of it. All right. Tragedy in Jerusalem. Let's go to Luke 13. Tragedy in Jerusalem. In Luke, since the beginning of Luke 12, the theme of Jesus' teaching has been about judgment. And Jesus continues that here at the beginning of Luke 13. So that's the context. Jesus is teaching about judgment. In Luke 12, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool who died but was not rich toward God. And still in Luke 12, Jesus told stories of servants whose master gave them a job to do, and then the master left, and then suddenly he came back. And some servants were doing their jobs and got great promotions, and some were not, and got punishment. The Son of Man returns suddenly. All of these, in some way, warn about coming judgment. And this continues in Luke 13. And judgment happens in such a way that you can't actually see it coming and prepare. The only preparation is how we live, a daily lifestyle. Luke 13:1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So Pilate slaughtered some Galileans who were in Jerusalem for a temple festival. Pilate was cruel and corrupt, had done things like this often enough. We don't know any more about the story than what it says here. Galileans offended Pilate in some way, but they did not deserve death, but he had them killed. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. When Jesus hears the story, he decides to correct the wrong thinking by those who told him the story. So apparently, those who told Jesus did think these Galileans were worse sinners than the surviving Galileans. So they make two assumptions. One, they assume these Galileans died as God's judgment on their sins. And two, they assume that since these people died and not others, they were worse sinners than the Galileans who survived. And Jesus accepts their first assumption, but not the second. Were their deaths the result of their sins? Yes, Jesus agrees with him on that. Their deaths were in fact because of their sins, which means that somehow God was in this. But were the people who died worse sinners than the survivors? No, absolutely not. And Jesus has energy about this. The rest, the survivors, are just as guilty as the dead. Is that not unfair on God's part? Then why to take some sinners and not others? No, Jesus would say, it's not unfair because the same disaster is coming on everyone who does not repent. If God was being fair, in Jesus' mind, all the Galileans who had not repented would have died at that time. The survivors are getting extra time. Then Jesus brings up a different disaster. A tower in Jerusalem fell and killed 18 people who were native Jerusalemites. Another senseless and random tragedy. And the same explanation. Were they guilty sinners? Were they guilty sinners? Yes. Folks, we want to blame somebody. Who would we blame? Who would we blame for a vicious ruler like Pilate? Who would we blame for a collapsing building that killed people? Our society would be all over these things. My brothers and sisters, could we not do that? Could we not do that? Blaming is not worthy of our calling. Even if we were right, we were called to inherit a blessing. So let's steer our mouths away from blaming. The people with Jesus blamed the victims. Jesus would not have it. And he would not have most of our blaming either. Were the victims any worse than those who lived? No, all of those will die the same way if they do not repent. This is a startling view of tragedy and disaster, is it not? I find it a big pill to swallow, but Jesus is not ambiguous here. Those 18 who died when the tower fell, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. So what's the purpose of these tragedies? It's a warning to the survivors. It's a wake-up call, my brothers and sisters. Life will not always go on as it has. Now we are in life that's not normal in some ways. That's the point. Life will not always be normal. Listen to these lines from Revelation and think about our plague. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols, and nor did they repent of their murders, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Later, the survivors cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. They cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. In Revelation, disasters urge God's enemies to repent, to turn to God, to serve him and wait for Jesus. What does God stand to gain by these disasters? That people will wake up and repent. We will realize we are not in control. Life is vulnerable. So trust in God. That is what God hopes to gain. So Jesus used these two disasters, Pilate's slaughter and the tower collapse, to warn those listening to him that the same disaster would happen to them if they did not repent. So Jesus is basically doing the same thing with these two disasters as Revelation does with the plagues and apparently random deaths that it predicts. So, final disaster, Noah and Lot, the flood and the fire. Final disaster, Noah and Lot, the flood and the fire. Turn to Luke 17, please. Luke chapter 17, verse 24. Luke 17, verse 24. So this is four chapters later. And the beginning in our story, in Luke 13, Jesus twice told those people, unless you repent, you also will all perish. So let's look at what Jesus had in mind that would come on Galilee and Jerusalem when all perished. So this is in chapter 17. This is Jesus describing the final disaster. Luke 17:24. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Knowing what God has done in the past is the core of prophecy. How will final judgment look? Well, how did judgment look at the flood? How did it look at Sodom and Gomorrah? So Jesus prophesied that final judgment would be much like these past judgments. So Jesus said twice in our Luke 13 text, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And this is what Jesus had in mind in Luke 13 about all perishing. The final day of the Son of Man, which will be like these past judgments where the flood destroyed everyone and the fire and the sulfur destroyed everyone in those cities. But Noah and his family were saved from the flood, and Lot and his daughters were saved from the fire. Those who trust in God and serve him will be saved. So this is our opening text here from 1 Thessalonians. We turn to God from idols to serve God and to wait for his Son Jesus, who saves us from the coming wrath. God's people are included in enough of the warning disasters. There's nothing nice about that, but it's not all bad, people. God's people need the wake-up calls as well. We know that. And we can feel that now in the present. And remember that those who do not serve God suffer disasters and plagues we do not taste. And remember also that we will entirely escape the wrath of God that is still to come. The last two sections of this sermon are, first, how not to are on preparation for disaster. First, how not to prepare for disaster, and then how to prepare for disaster. So this is Luke 12. We're doing this primarily from the teaching of Jesus in Luke. How not to prepare for disaster. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. How do we live in a world that has random disasters, things that badly frighten the survivors? It can be a frightening world. Make no mistake. What kind of insurance do we take out? How do we respond? So God tells us how to respond to this. What does it mean to repent and escape the coming judgment. God tells us. So first, this is a story of Jesus on how not to prepare for disaster. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, the crowd, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Then here's Jesus' concluding line. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So this parable in Luke 12 is in the same series of Jesus on judgment. And the disaster here is ordinary death, a person's unexpected death, of which there are no end. We are the survivors. We see other people's unexpected deaths, and these things bring a crisis to us too. When we survive someone else's disaster, we're relieved, but we feel vulnerable, like, "It could have been me. How can I be safe?" Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourself. Be rich toward God." How do we prepare for disaster? We don't store up for ourselves. We are rich toward God. People, what's your project? What are you trying to get done? This parable is very blunt. Jesus said, "If disaster can end my project, God calls me a fool. If any disaster can end my project, God calls me a fool. If unexpected death can end my project, I am a fool. If tragedy can end what I'm trying to get done, I'm a fool." That's how not to prepare. Our projects are vulnerable, whatever we're trying to get done. And we try to protect against that, but they still are. They can be destroyed by things we did not see coming or things we did see coming but were helpless to stop. But if our goal was to be rich toward God, if that was our project, it's not vulnerable. The project is not vulnerable. We would not suffer loss if any of these things happened. Disasters, my brothers and sisters, are always unpleasant. It makes sense to fear them. But what will we do? God hopes all people will respond by waking up and by correcting how we live. We will repent and become rich toward God. We will turn to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That is the life of a person who is rich toward God. And if that's the project, serve God and wait for Jesus, your project is actually not vulnerable. Disaster cannot touch it. As long as that's the project, it's not vulnerable. It will last. You see, the one disaster we must at all costs avoid is the final disaster, the final wrath. This world is headed for final wrath. There is no doubt in the Bible about that. It is coming, and God wants to rescue people. And so he sent Jesus to save us, and he sends little disasters to wake us up. Living safely means being rich toward God. How to prepare for disaster? 1 Timothy 6. How to prepare for disaster? 1 Timothy 6. The rich fool showed us how not to prepare for disaster. In first century churches, there were believers who were far too much like the rich fool. Does that sound at all familiar? Our churches are full of that. and I am far too much like that myself. Timothy was in Ephesus. There were such believers in that church, and Paul wrote instructions to Timothy about what Timothy should tell those believers who were too much like the rich fool. So Jesus, in many places, spelled out what being rich toward God meant, but these lines in 1 Timothy are specifically addressed to believers in the church, which makes them good for us. We all need to live like this, whether or not we think we are wealthy. Do not limit this. This is a lifestyle for everybody. This is how to be rich toward God, and this is how to live safely in a world with random disasters. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I'm going to read it again. Command those who are rich, and understand, let's just assume he's talking to us. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. How to prepare for disaster? I'm going to break this down into 10 short lines, which I will read twice. 1. Be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. 2. Don't hope in anything here. Don't hope in anything here. 3. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. 4. God generously gives everyone things to enjoy. Enjoy them. 5. Be rich in good deeds. Use chances to be good to someone. 6. Live generously. Let's live as if God is generous with us. 7. Be ready to share. Be ready to share. Be prepared. 8. In this way, lay a firm foundation for the coming age. In this way, lay a firm foundation for the coming age. 9. In this way, grab hold of the true life. In this way, grab hold of the true life. Number 10. In this way, be rich toward God. I'm going to read that one more time. Simply. God tells us how to prepare for disaster. 1. Be rich toward God. 2. Don't hope in anything here. 3. Put hope in God. 4. God generously gives everyone things to enjoy. Enjoy them. 5. Be rich in good deeds. 6. Live generously. 7. Be ready to share. 8. In this way, lay a firm foundation for the coming age. In this way, lay a firm foundation for the coming age. 9. In this way, grab hold of true life, the real life. 10. In this way, be rich toward God. This is what life will look like because we have repented. This is God's way for us to protect ourselves from disaster. And Paul wrote to Timothy, command them. These aren't just options. If we have decided to serve God and wait for Jesus, these are actually commands to us. When we were baptized, we said yes to this. Yes, God, I want to serve you and be rich toward you. Yes, Jesus, I will wait for you to come rescue me. Lots of this happens regularly among us, my brothers and sisters, and it's very good to see. You are not strangers to this kind of living. It is God's mercy to us when we live like this. Let's not get weary. Let's carry on. Amen. Let's pray. O God, help us to understand the world we live in and where it is heading. Help us to understand how this all looks to you. You've explained it clearly enough, and for that we thank you, for telling us the truth. And we ask that along with all these preliminary disasters, you will send your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to guide us and to teach us. Lead us to the right response, Father. Lead us to turn to you again. Guide us in the right path for your name's sake, please. And our Father, you are also calling the world by these events. We want your Spirit to succeed, and that in all of these we hope that some will repent and turn to you. Some will choose to become rich towards you. So as you did to Lydia, open the hearts of unbelievers so they can receive your good news. May these things be productive. May you gain what you hoped for. And Father, we are sinners who have turned to you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for planning this great rescue. Thank you for opening our hearts to receive your call. Thank you for baptism and the Spirit. Thank you for bringing us into Christ's body. Thank you for Jesus, our hero and our champion, our friend and our priest, our shepherd and our teacher. O God, we watch and long for his appearing. Amen. Will you rise for the benediction, please? May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen our hearts so that we will be steady and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.